Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon our threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Before Phil comes up, let me just pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that from your word, you speak to us and help us to know your sovereign power and will. Help us now as we look at it together more closely. Father, that you would equip us and help us as we think about how we could be encouraged to proclaim the good news of Jesus with boldness in the world today. So help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good afternoon. And depending on how we go for time, we can have a bit of time for questions afterwards. So do store up any of those as we go. Well, we're going to look today at what I've called a very different prayer. And it was prayed by all 12 apostles and an unspecified number of other believers, many of them just days old in the faith. Just look down at verse 29. Here's the prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Most of us, if we're Christian, are quietly hopeful of a smooth and comfortable ride to heaven. I sometimes wonder what it would be like to ride in a Bentley. I don't know if you've ever ridden in a Bentley. I never have and probably never will. But as they sort of glide past, I just think how smooth that must be, especially over all the speed bumps in London. We want that kind of ride in the Christian life. Preferably with the tinted windows and heads down anonymously. And our prayers tend to reflect that. So we pray things like, Lord, please make things easier for me. Please take the struggles away, the difficulties away. And these are not bad prayers to pray, but they're not what these guys pray here in chapter 4 of Acts. Because to be in Christ, with all that means, to be forgiven, refreshed, with a place in the kingdom of God to come. To be in Christ is to be called not to a life of comfort, but to a life of faithfulness for the glory of God. And let's think about this prayer then. Why is it such a different prayer? Look down with me at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. Peter and John have just been hauled before the Sanhedrin. We were there last week at the Jewish leaders in chapter 4. And they were greatly annoyed with them preaching the message of salvation in Jesus. But as we saw last week, the authorities found their hands tied. Though they hated what Peter and John were saying, they couldn't find a way to punish them at that point without risking a rebellion from the people. You can see that in verse 21. Of chapter 4, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God about what had happened. So they did the only thing they could do with Peter and John, which was to threaten them, that if they carried on speaking about Jesus in Jerusalem publicly as they were doing, they'd get what was coming to them. We're not told what those threats were. But if we've seen The Godfather, we're probably in the right area. I don't think it would have been, you know, you'll get some points on your license if you carry on speaking, or a hefty fine. No, I think, well, this was the group, of course, that had led the crucifixion of Jesus. You can imagine the threats that they were giving them. If you carry on, You will go the same way as him. We'll make sure of it. Now, you wouldn't want that for you or your families, would you? So just keep quiet. And so they go back in verse 23, back to the church, Peter and John, they go back to the church and they report these threats. And you can imagine the meeting as the blood drains from the faces of the church. You imagine the awkward shuffling, some people thinking about their wives and kids, their husbands, their parents. What prayer would you pray at this point? What prayer would your church lift up its voices to pray? If our government made a new law in the UK that Christians were not allowed to mention the name of Jesus or will put you in prison for the rest of your life, it doesn't seem very likely, does it? But in some countries, that is exactly the kind of threat that Christians face, even worse. What should they pray? Or what would we pray in that situation? What should we pray for them? You see, it's just not the prayer that we would pray, is it, in verse 29? It is a different prayer. Verse 29, we would pray, I take it, we would pray, look upon their threats and grant to your servants protection, prevention, that their threats would amount to nothing. May they bark but not bite. Grant to your servants escape. Lord, give us a way out of Jerusalem that we can go somewhere else to live quiet lives. They don't pray for any of those things. If you're not a Christian here, or perhaps you're listening in to the talk, lots of people think Christianity is a crutch for the emotionally weak. Emotionally weak people looking for a comfort in a myth. Well, these guys didn't fit that mold. Look again at what they pray. Verse 29. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now here's a question, and I think it's a key question. What was that first group of believers most afraid of at that point? Now it doesn't say that they weren't afraid of suffering. It doesn't say they weren't afraid of that. But what were they most afraid of at this crucial moment as they faced probably the threat of deny or die? They were most afraid that they might stop speaking. They were most afraid that it might all be too much for them, that they might retreat and retire into the shadows and disown their Lord. Isn't that interesting? That is, they were most afraid of themselves. They were more afraid of, you might say, they were more afraid of what was in here, sin, cowardice, than of what was out there, the threats. And so they got on their knees and they cried out to the Lord. And may I say, what an encouragement this is, has been to me, these 12 apostles, they're there too, leading this prayer, afraid that they might chicken out. Have you ever felt that? They did. What an encouragement I think that is to the rest of us, these 12 great apostles. They weren't robots, were they? And I take it, therefore, that behind the life of every believer that we might look at and just think, what amazing courage they have. Think of whether it's Billy Graham or George Whitefield or, I don't know, some of the heroes of, whoever the heroes of the Christian faith are in your mind. Perhaps closer to home, people we know, we just look at and think, I wish I had your courage. Behind the life of every believer that we look at like that, I take it, is countless prayers on their knees for courage. Whether it's them praying it or someone else praying it for them. But what was it that meant they prayed this prayer rather than a prayer for comfort? And I take it, it must be that their highest concern for their lives was not for comfort, but for the glory of God. They were willing for their lives to be spent for the glory of God. They knew where they were going. They knew the gospel, as we've been looking at in chapter 3. They knew that their sins had been washed away. Times of refreshing now in the Holy Spirit. Peace, love, joy, a relationship with God. And they knew where they were going. The restoration of all things, the resurrection hope that they had in Jesus at his return. And so, knowing all of that, they asked that they might go on speaking the word of God, the gospel, And that if that meant that these threats became a reality, so be it, Lord. Am I willing to pray this prayer? Not, Lord, give me a promotion at work so that I can climb the ladder. Or, Lord, please would being a Christian not affect how my colleagues and bosses view me. But look upon their threats and grant that I might speak your word at work and in all of life with all boldness. Who is my life for? Is it for me or for him? So firstly, a very different prayer. And secondly, this prayer is driven by knowing a sovereign Lord. And you get this long preamble to the prayer in verses 24 to 28. Verse 24, sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. As they prayed this prayer that was all about their lives being spent for God and his glory and his kingdom, it was the sovereignty of God that enabled them to pray this prayer gladly. How sovereign is God? In what sense is he in charge? Well, firstly, verse 24, they remind themselves of who God is, the maker of all things, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That is, they looked beyond the threats of apparently powerful human forces, HR, the powers that be, the lawmakers. They looked beyond the threats of the apparently powerful human forces to the God who has made all things and therefore is absolutely, completely in control of everything that happens in the world. Nothing is outside of his control. Their opponents are in their father's hands, putty, like putty in his hands. Their opponents are like pawns on the Creator's chessboard. Their opponents' hearts are like a stream in his sovereign hand, turning this way and that, however he wants it to turn. In the chaos, under threat, weak, rejected, the church in every generation is to lift its eyes to our Heavenly Father and remember who he is, the sovereign creator of absolutely everything in the world, and therefore he is in charge. Nothing is outside of his control. And secondly, sovereign Lord, they remind themselves that this sovereign creator has a sovereign plan, and that's verses 25 to 28. It's predestined. He's working it out just as he said he would. Verse 25. Sovereign Lord, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage and why did the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Here it is, verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. He is the sovereign Lord, the creator. He is the sovereign Lord, the redeemer, with a plan to redeem his people. This is a quote from Psalm 2. David, writing 1,000 years before Jesus, said, why do the nations rage? Do you notice they are against the Lord and his anointed? That's his king, verse 26. This early church realized that this word of God in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the life of Jesus, especially at his death. Everyone was represented in the opposition to Jesus, verse 27. Truly there were gathered together Gentiles and Jews, Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. And just as God had planned and promised and predestined, so it came to pass. Nothing can stop him bringing about his plan of redemption. Sovereign Lord. But there is more to this, because I think that this is a carefully chosen prophecy and fulfillment which has to do with the situation they find themselves in and the whole context of the church in this age between Jesus' resurrection and his return. They realize that God is working out his plan not despite human evil, but through it. Can you see that? This touches on a mystery. God is so in charge that he even uses the wicked opposition to him and his son to fulfill his predestined plan of redemption, as he did at the cross. It was through the wickedness of man, as we placed Jesus on the cross, that God brought salvation for all people. And they realized that. And they realized that, therefore, that he is a sovereign Lord who is working through and not despite human evil. And now I want to suggest here that there is not much that's comforting about this prayer. Therefore, for the person who's concerned primarily to get through the Christian life in the Bentley with as little trouble as possible, because they don't appeal to the sovereignty of God for protection. Though there's nothing wrong with that. But rather, do you see, they're willing to go the same way as their Lord. Verse 28, to do whatever your hands and your plan had predestined to take place. Their concern is for the glory of God, for his plan, whatever that means for their lives. They don't pray for a comfortable life, but for a life that God would use for his sovereign purposes of salvation. They don't pray for a comfortable life, but for a meaningful life, for a faithful life that brings God glory and salvation to others. And if that's what you want, then this truth of his sovereignty is wonderful, because he is a sovereign Lord whose plan cannot be stopped, who has predestined every detail, and who will take your life and use it with purpose to achieve his eternal plans of salvation. And that is for you and for me. What a privileged part to play in his sovereign plan. And so it really brings before us, this prayer, two possible lives we could live. Do we want to live a faithful life or a safe life? Do we want to live a meaningful life spent for Jesus our Lord, or a comfortable life? And the answer to that question will determine whether or not we want to pray this prayer. And thirdly, so a very different prayer, driven by knowing the sovereign Lord. And thirdly, very briefly, the answer is yes. Do you see that in verse 31? When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I take it this verse 31 is written that we might take great encouragement that God our Father wants nothing more than to answer this prayer with a straight yes. Isn't that encouraging? Sometimes, you know, as someone's rightly said, our prayers are met with, we know that there are three possible answers to prayer. Yes, no, wait. And often when we pray things, we don't know which of those three it is. But sometimes in the Bible, God tells us what the answer is. And this is the answer to this prayer. Yes. Yes, the room is shaken, and that's a demonstration that's specific to this particular moment. But the point is, the answer is yes. Pray this prayer. God loves to give it. Two implications as we close. Number one, I put that there is no such thing as natural courage to speak the gospel, only Spirit-given courage. There's no such thing as natural courage to speak the gospel, only Spirit-given courage. I think this is important. The Apostle Peter probably had more natural courage than all of us. You know, he was the alpha male, wasn't he? He was the kind of attack first, think later kind of guy, chopping off the ear of the high priest's servant. You know, he was not lacking in natural courage. Yes, Lord, I will die with you. And yet here he is, Peter, on his knees, praying for spiritual courage to keep going, speaking openly about Jesus. Because none of us have natural spiritual courage. And that's encouraging to us. So Billy Graham, presumably, the great evangelist, presumably spent much time on his knees praying for courage. Behind every courageous sharer of the gospel, at least one who continues despite threats and discouragements, who lasts the course through life, will be ongoing prayer for courage. The place to start, therefore, is on our knees. What a great prayer this would be to pray for ourselves, for each other, for our wife or husband, for our children, for our churches. And the answer is yes. And notice this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, verse 31. You can't miss that in Acts. What is the major thing that the Spirit does in the life of the believer? Gives courage to speak the gospel of Jesus. Filled with the Spirit, you see that again as well in verse 8. Peter was filled with the Spirit and spoke boldly. So how therefore does the Spirit love to work in our lives? He loves to make us bold proclaimers of Jesus, even in the face of hostility and threat. He loves to make us willing to suffer for Jesus and with him as we go on speaking about him. And so finally, the final thing I want to say is just to sort of step back really and ask you, why is this written for us if we're Christian? Well, I take it is a call to prayer for the church in every age. In this resurrection age, in the light of Jesus' resurrection and his return one day. This is the prayer that we should be praying for ourselves and for others. And the question is not whether we can pray it, but probably more whether we want to. Is there a threat hanging over us at work? You know, the unspoken threat. Perhaps no one's articulated it, but if we speak, is there a threat? Well, will you pray this prayer? And imagine for a second with me that the laws of this country change so that it becomes illegal to talk about Jesus in a way that seeks to persuade others that salvation can only be found in him. It becomes illegal to say something like, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It becomes illegal to mention that hell is a real place where people are going without Jesus unforgiven. Now, I don't know which direction the wind is blowing in our culture. To me, it seems like there are almost two competing winds at the moment, sort of blowing in opposite directions, and it remains to be seen which will win out. But it's not inconceivable that as a generation of young people educated at university in the last 10 years begin to take positions of power in the next few years, this kind of thing might happen. Well, what prayer should the church pray then? Look upon their threats, Lord, and grant that we might continue to speak the word of God with all boldness. And we trust our lives into the hands of the sovereign Lord, whose plan to save his people in this age cannot be thwarted, and in whose hands our lives will not be spent in vain. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this call to prayer that you have given your church in every generation as we face the threats of power to stop speaking about Jesus and proclaiming him boldly. Father, you know our lack of courage, our weakness, the frailness of our frame. And so, Father, how we pray this prayer for ourselves, that you might fill us with the courage of your Spirit to go on speaking, to go on day by day, week by week, year by year, not to stop or to cower or to step back, but even to grow in courage as we proclaim the Lord Jesus and the salvation that is had, we can have in him. And we pray for Moorgate, that you would fill this area, this part of the city of London, with believers in Christ who are boldly proclaiming, emboldened by your Spirit, the gospel, and that many might come to hear of Jesus and call on his name and be saved. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.